If you have your Bibles there, I'd like you to follow along with me in Isaiah chapter 9. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations." Let's stop there for a little bit. When we look at this chapter here in the Word of God, we're quite familiar with it, probably heard portions of it often in our lives, but I don't know if you've ever understood this context where Isaiah was sharing about this time in history. And if you look at this time in history and you know anything about the geography of the nation of Israel, you know that the land of Zebulun in the land of Naphtali were located at the northern part of Israel. And very often, when armies would invade Israel, these two tribes often received the brunt of the onslaught. They would often be attacked by enemies and would often be the first ones to suffer great loss. And so, as you consider this period of history, and you consider what Isaiah is saying here. He is saying here, you know, you might have been despised, you might have been in darkness, you might have been a nation or a tribe who was going through often difficult, tragic times as they would lose their sons and daughters, or their sons especially to battle. But he makes a comment here, and this is hundreds of years before Jesus enters the scene. And he makes a comment here. He says, "There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish." You know, anguish is coming to an end. There's a period of history coming, Isaiah is prophesying here, where the current scenario would be changed. This is an interesting thought. It says here, "In the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations." And if you remember when Jesus entered the world, something amazing happened. This God-forsaken land, in many ways, became something amazing. He talks about Galilee of the nations. You know, maybe up to that point, the Sea of Galilee had not been what it is today. Well, today, as a result of Jesus being the most popular figure in history, many, many pilgrims, many Christians travel to Israel today. And in particular, many of them choose to go to the Sea of Galilee to see where this location was, where Jesus walked, where he called his disciples who were fishermen, where he walked on the sea, where he calmed the wind and the waves. And so Isaiah, when he's prophesying about the future Messiah, he was saying this place where there was only gloom and anguish, in the latter time he has made it glorious. And it's now an exciting place for people to go to, this place that was filled with darkness, this place that was empty and void of anything good. And to kind of understand some of this too, if you look at the previous chapter, in Isaiah chapter 8, you can kind of see what he's directing the Israelites to. He's saying, you know, there's a way of darkness, there's a place of darkness, and there's a place of light. And in chapter 8, it says in verse 19, "When they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony? If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged. And they will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." And so So as Isaiah is getting ready to prophesy about the coming Messiah, about Jesus who is going to come in and dispel this gloom and this darkness, he reminds them that you're going to have an opportunity coming where you can either turn to the Lord or you can turn to, like Paul would say, the weak and beggarly elements of the world. And so even in Isaiah's day, it says here that Isaiah was confronting them. He was telling these people, why are you turning to the dead? Why are you turning to mediums, which are like fortune tellers and witches and witchcraft? Why are you trying to get your answer from the dead instead of the living? And then he says, in chapter 8, he says, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. There's no sunrise coming. There's just darkness coming. And he says, when you turn towards the things that are not from the Lord, he says, you are turning towards a direction where there's no dawn. And then he also says there that you will be associated with a people who are hungry and enraged because they're not getting their own way. Kind of reminds you of going into the New Testament where he says that we ask but we don't receive because we ask with the wrong motivations so that we would consume these things upon our own lusts. And so Isaiah says here, people are going to be pursuing the wrong things. They're going to be hungry for everything else, and then they're not going to receive what they're asking for. So in anger, they're going to look up to God, and they're going to speak contemptuously about him, like he says here. And they will look to the earth for their answers, but he says it will only be darkness and gloom. So as Christian people, we come to this recognition in our lives that there is only one answer. And even in our own darkness today, when we look around us and we see, well, things are not the way I wish them to be. Whether we look at our government, whether we look at politics, whether we look at our economy and the things that are going on, every single one of us, as we consider our future, and I know especially some of you young people too, as you think about the dire straits our current housing market is in and our crisis in some of those areas, you know, sometimes you look at the future and you're like, man, I can barely pay what I need to pay, and it looks dark, it looks bleak, right? And in Isaiah's day, it also looked dark. And it looked like a place of anguish and difficulty. But in comes Isaiah chapter 9, and reminds us of this thought, that there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. There's something coming, Isaiah was prophesying, that has the opportunity, the ability to change your focus. Instead of looking to the necromancers or witchcraft or looking to the earth or blaming God for things that you're not able to do because of your own greed in your life, instead of trying to find your resolution to satisfy your hunger in the things of the world, there is an opportunity to lift your focus, to change everything, and for hope to come in. You know, in our world today, we need hope. And just like in Isaiah's day, and just like when Jesus entered the world a few thousand years ago, and it was born in Bethlehem, it was dark. And it was difficult. In fact, when Jesus first entered the world in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago, for about 400 years, we have this period between Malachi in the book of Matthew, where what is known to us today is called the 400 years of silence, where it seemed like God had abandoned the earth and people didn't know where to turn to anymore. It was dark. It was difficult. And in enters Jesus into Bethlehem. And God appears to the shepherds and he puts this star that these foreign wise men followed for who knows how many miles they followed it. They came from the east. And hope begins to enter into the hearts of men. In the same way, when Isaiah goes to speak and to prophesy in chapter 9, as gloomy as things had been, hope begins to come in. This is good. This is great, because in our world today, we again are looking for the return of Christ. And there's hope inside of us because we know that there's coming a time where all the wrongs are going to be made right. And we get excited about that. In this chapter, though, he says there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish, those who were in darkness. There's no gloom. And then in verse 2, he says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. And so as we think about this Christmas season again this year, I want you to think of this thought. And I put this title today in your bulletin, and just thought of, you know, I've been meditating on this recently. Is Jesus enough for me? Is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough for you? Is Jesus enough to enter into your story and change your destiny? Can Jesus do it? Can Jesus give you hope when everything else seems to be chaotic and dark? In John 8, verse 12, Jesus says this. He says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So look at your own life today. Yeah, you can be bogged down by the horrible circumstances of our world, or you can allow the light of Jesus to impact you today, to shine in your heart and illuminate and direct your path. In John chapter 1, verse 4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Then it says this, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is essentially what Isaiah was saying here. He was saying this light has come into the world and has shone, and it has changed everything. Everything has changed as a result of Jesus being our light. I want to ask you today, is Jesus illuminating your life? Is he giving you light? He wants to be enough for you. Sometimes we turn to everything else like the people did in Isaiah's day. We turn to the dead, or we turn to trying to figure things out in our own strength. And it says here, the darkness couldn't overcome the light. I think of the song we sing here sometimes. Our Savior displayed on a criminal's cross. Darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. Beautiful words. But they can only make a difference in your life if you can understand and believe that this is personal for you. So Jesus came as our light, despite what our world looks like today, despite what your world looks like today. And I don't know all your personal hang-ups and the things that you've gone through. So I think I know some of your stories, but you know, there's maybe some of you here today who are like, you know, if you were to just know my situation, my marriage, my home, and the things that happen in our home, the things that we have to put up with, the things that go on behind closed doors, and maybe in your home you're thinking, you know, it's dark. Sometimes it seems like darkness is triumphing in my home. And maybe there's addictions, and maybe there's captivity, maybe there's bondage in your home and in your life, and the light is barely getting through. And I want to encourage you today that Jesus is your light. You need to cling to him. You need to look to him. He is willing to illuminate the darkness in your life and to expose it and to get rid of it. There's a scene Lord of the Rings. Interesting scene, but it seems like some of these scenes that you come across even in this series, where it always seems like good is about to be extinguished, light is about to be extinguished, and it almost seems like evil was about to triumph over good and the forces of good. And there's a character in here named Faramir, and he makes this comment. And he says this, he says, "I do not know what is happening. The reason of my waking mind tells me that great evil has befallen and we stand at the end of days. But my heart says nay, and all my limbs are light, and a hope and a joy are come to me that no reason can deny. I do not believe that darkness will endure." I love that. J.R. Tolkien, his quote. He says here, you know, when everything seems to come to an end, it looks like the end of days is here. There should still be something inside of us that says, no, darkness will not have victory. Darkness can't triumph. Darkness can't overcome. Because what did Jesus say? The light shines in darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. "I am the light of the world," he says. "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness." Jesus is our light. He says in verse 3 here, "You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil." So Jesus is our light, and Jesus is our joy. In John 15, going back to this thought, is Jesus enough? And Jesus said, "If you abide in me, I will abide in you, for apart from me, you can do nothing." And then he says this in verse 11, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." I wonder sometimes about this thought. And I wonder why in our world today many Christians go around with this sour face, this expression. And it seems like joy is not a part of their life. There's a miserable countenance. There's misery there. And I often wonder, what is going on? What is keeping someone from having joy? Jesus makes it really clear in John 15, where he says that apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can't have joy. Apart from me, you can't experience the light of Christ. And so Jesus makes it very clear here. He says, "I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." So, yeah, I totally understand. We live in a broken, sinful world where people are making decisions all around us that discourage us. Circumstances happen in our workplace. Circumstances happen in our home. And they're not always fun. But joy is something different. When we have the joy of the Lord in our life, even in the midst of the most trying circumstances, the joy of the Lord cannot be touched. Is Jesus your joy? "Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." You know the man that wrote that, Horatio Spafford, you know, who wrote this hymn at the very spot where his daughters went down with a ship and drowned. He lost 4 daughters. And he has an opportunity to travel to the place where the ship went down with his daughters inside. And he takes out a pen and he says, "It is well with my soul. It's well with my soul. And you look at something like that and you're like, what an impossibility. And it's this thought that Jesus shares in John 15, that if you abide in him, your joy can be full in spite of your circumstances. Because our circumstances are not often ideal. But Jesus let us know that there's a thought that we can have apart from our circumstances. And we can experience his joy. His joy never has to leave us. Yes, sorrow comes. Yes, we go through tragic circumstances in life. But joy is something that's inside. That's connected to the Father and to our Savior and cannot be touched by those things. Let's move on here, though, in this. So Jesus is our light. Jesus is our joy. And then in verse 4 there, it says, for the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior and battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. You know, when you look at this particular part in Isaiah chapter 9, you see, not only is Jesus our light, and not only is he our joy, but Jesus sets us free. Jesus sets us free. He has come to take our yoke upon himself, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He has come that we can that we can experience deliverance from the tramping warrior. That every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. It'll be destroyed. Every restraint, every addiction can be made free in Jesus. And remember Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah is preaching and prophesying to a people who are walking in darkness. And he was letting them know there's something coming which you need to cling to with all your heart. You need to find your hope in him and in this person who's going to come and set you free. And you remember that passage in Luke 4 when Jesus had already begun his earthly ministry and he stood up in the synagogue in Luke 4:18 and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. You need to take this to the bank and understand that when God promises something, when Jesus proclaimed his earthly ministry to the people, he said, look, this is why I'm here. I'm here to set people free, to proclaim liberty to those who are captives. And I want to say to you today, are you captive by anything? Is something holding you captive? Is there an addiction that you're dealing with? Are you in prison? Jesus said he came to restore sight to those who are blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And I just want to say this to you. Jesus has opened the door of your prison. He's given you the power to walk out. He's given you everything you need when he came to set the captives free. And I wonder how many of you today are sitting in a prison cell and the door is open. And Jesus is offering you life. And you're staying in your prison cell. And Jesus is still saying to you today, come to me. Give me your rags and I'll exchange them for my riches. The sad thing is that many today are hoodwinked by an enemy and are believing a lie and are stuck in prison. And the door is open. Look to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, look to Jesus. when you're tempted, when you're ready to give in to your addiction, instead of giving in, look to Jesus. If you've got pain, the songwriter says, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. Amen? Man, we need to take God at his word. He came to proclaim liberty to the captives. And so we get to verse 6 here in Isaiah 9, and it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." Beautiful words. People who were in darkness in Isaiah's day, people who were in darkness in Bethlehem's day, and people who are in darkness today, to us a son has been given. A child has been born. A gift has been given to the world. Not only is Jesus our light and our joy, not only does he set us free, he is a gift for mankind. In John 3:16, we read, "For God so loved the world, God so loved you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." All you have to do is put your faith in him. All you have to do is believe. It's as simple as that. Just believe. Whoever believes in him, everything changes in your life. All the darkness, all the clouds, all the blindness in front of you changes when you believe. That's why here at Lighthouse, we encourage you, don't first clean the outside and then come to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. Believe in him. And guess what's going to happen? He's going to make the inside clean, and then the outside will be clean as well. But you have to believe. Jesus is a gift to the world. To us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. You know, I was reminded as I was studying that about Matthew 28:8, where Jesus came and he gave the Great Commission. And he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So Jesus is not only seated at the right hand of the throne of God, he's not only the king of the universe, he's the king of our world. He's the king of our nation. He's sovereign over every single thing. He has dominion over every single thing. The government shall be upon his shoulder, Isaiah prophesied, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. I don't know if you've thought of that recently, but Jesus is wonderful. You know, we claim a lot of other things to be wonderful sometimes. Maybe our car, that's a wonderful car. Or maybe when we're preparing a menu, preparing our lunch, we're like, that's a wonderful meal. Or we do some renovations in our house, right? And that's a wonderful job we did in our house, right? We take this word wonder sometimes and maybe we decrease its meaning. The word wonderful means full of wonder, of awe, glorious, exceptional, astonishing, extraordinary, extraordinary. Remember what happened on the hillside as the shepherds were watching their sheep at night, and all of a sudden this massive display, this glorious scene unfolded in front of them, and they seen angels coming down and proclaiming this news of Jesus being born. That was wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. I mean, when we experience the birth of a little baby, And you know, I've had this privilege to experience that 8 times, having 8 children. And you take this little baby, like we've seen up here today, and you count its little fingers and toes, and it has a perfect little nose and 2 little ears, and you, you, you're in awe, right, when you see this. It's wonderful, wonderful. And I think sometimes we don't realize the wonder of Jesus. Jesus is wonderful. Isaiah said, this Messiah that's coming, his name will be called Wonderful, 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 Wonderful Counselor. Psalm 77:14 says, you are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the people. Not only does Isaiah say he was wonderful, but that he was a wonderful counselor. This is where I sometimes think it's important for us to consider this as well, because sometimes as mankind, as people, we get into these culture-forming habits. And we start to sometimes do what our secular world does around us. And when we run into a problem, as Christian people, we sometimes adopt the philosophy of the world around us. And sometimes because the world says, oh, you need to turn to man and find someone that will counsel you and get you out of your pit of despair or whatever, sometimes as Christians we also do that. And then we forget that Jesus is a counselor. Not only is he a counselor, he's a wonderful counselor. And I think sometimes we are like the people in Isaiah 8 who turned to whatever they had around them, whether it was necromancers or mediums or witches, or whether it was mankind. And our view is just horizontal instead of vertical. And instead of going to the one whose yoke is easy and his burden is light, instead of going to the one who Hebrews 4 says that we have a high priest who's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have an amazing high priest. He's been tempted, Hebrews 4 tells us, in every point just as we are, yet without sin. So he says, let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace so that we can find grace to help us in our time of need. And I wonder sometimes if we've forgotten this incredibly important truth. And we turn to mankind and we're like, yeah, I got to get to a counselor. And you know, across our world today, Christian counselors are backed up. So in some places, you have a 2-year wait just so that you can pour your heart out to somebody who's just like you, has struggles just like you, has hang-ups just like you. I'm not saying that all counseling is wrong, but I think there's a problem when we look to help from man rather than to recognize we have a wonderful counselor in Jesus Christ. And I ask this question again, is Jesus enough for you? Is Jesus enough for you? Are you able to find your sustenance? Is he able to feed your hunger and your thirst like he desires to do? You have an amazing high priest, Hebrews says. You know, I wonder sometimes in history, how many times in the church did people have a counselor they could run to? Probably not in every period of history. But in our westernized Christianity, you know, we're constantly overwhelmed with so many different things. And then we internalize things. We allow the enemy to feed us all kinds of lies. And we turn to mankind and everything else instead of recognizing that we have a wonderful counselor in Jesus Christ. A wonderful counselor. One who tells us that we can come boldly with confidence before his throne. And not only that, we can find help there. And you know, sometimes I hear Christians say, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. I don't know what direction to go in. And then I've asked them, have you been in prayer? Well, yeah, you know, I pray. Of course I pray. Well, is God true to what he says, or is he a liar? If God is true to what he says that you can come to his throne and find help there. And if you are walking around hanging your head and saying, yeah, there's no help for me, then I wonder if you've been to the throne. Because if God is a God of truth, he says, you can go there and you can find help there. He wants to help you. He delights in helping you. Scripture says he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He listens, he hears, he sympathizes with us. He knows us. Psalm 139 says, before a word is on our tongue, he knows it completely. He knows us. Not only does he know us, he's been where we are, in all points like we are. He loves us, he cares about us. He tells us to cast all our cares upon him. So I hope that you find Jesus to be your wonderful counselor. He's a mighty God. He's a mighty God. Psalm 24:7 says, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. He's the Mighty God. I love that passage in Matthew chapter 8 where Jesus and his disciples get on this boat and they get into the Sea of Galilee. And this great storm arises and Jesus is sleeping in the boat and his disciples are desperately trying to row to the shore. They're trying to save themselves. And all of a sudden, they realize they have Jesus in the boat with them. Amazing story. All of a sudden, they realize Jesus is in the boat here. And they wake him up. They say, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? And Jesus gets up. He says, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? And I wonder sometimes if we aren't like that as well. And he rose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Who is this? This is the King of glory. This is who Isaiah says, we will call him Mighty God. Mighty God. Even the wind and the waves obey him. Maybe we ought to sometimes realize when we're in the middle of the sea and our situation's desperate, instead of looking horizontally, let's look vertically. Let's realize that he's in the boat with us. He's a mighty God and able to deliver. Nothing will be impossible with God, Jesus says in Luke 1:37. With man, things are impossible. Not with God, nothing is impossible. Thinking of the song here, Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Beautiful words, eh? Did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again, the lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? That sleeping child you're holding is the great I am. Beautiful words. And just, we just have a few more thoughts here just to finish up. He's the everlasting Father. You know, his name would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Maybe your thoughts are, well, isn't that God the Father? In a sense it is, but Jesus also had a father heart. You remember when you read passages like John chapter 10, you'll see that Jesus had this shepherd heart. Where if any sheep were missing, he would put them all in the fold and he would go and look for the missing one. He knows them all by name. He has this father heart. He's also been there since the beginning. He's the Alpha and the Omega. So he's the everlasting Father. And he's the Prince of Peace. And he's the true Prince of Peace. I don't know about you, but in our world today, I so look forward to that time where the Prince of Peace will come upon the scene and will change everything. You know, we look at our wars today that are around us, you know, not only in the Middle East with Israel and Hamas, but the last few years with Russia and Ukraine. You hear of China threatening Taiwan. You know, you hear there's so much that could draw the whole world into a nuclear war. You know, we could see some of these things happen. We could see, you know, another world war. We could see great tribulation come upon the earth. But in all these things, we should not lose sight of the fact that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus said in John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. In the world you're going to have problems. In unrest and darkness and difficulty. But he says, take heart, I have overcome the world. And then in John 14:27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The world does not give us peace, but Jesus can give us peace. That's why in the middle of the most horrible circumstances, there can be just a quiet trust, a peace. This thought inside that says, my God has got it. He's in control. He's got it figured out. This is what ought to govern us. Isaiah says this about the Messiah. He says there's coming a time in Isaiah 2 verse 4 where he will judge between the nations and he shall decide disputes for many peoples. Wouldn't it be fantastic? Don't you look forward to that day where the judge of the land will be Jesus? Judge and jury. Where he gets to decide what's right and what's wrong, where perfect justice will prevail. So, you know, as Isaiah prophesies about this, he says, in that time, people will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. You see, there's coming a time, and I believe Isaiah was prophesying here about the end of the ages, where nation would no longer fight against nation, where there'd be no need for weapons of war. In fact, there'd be no need for people even to be taught any skills of the war, Isaiah says here. There's no need for that. There's coming a time where there's going to be such peace that even people won't even learn war anymore. And then in chapter 11, 6, he says, during this time, there won't even be war among nature. He says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. You know what? One day he's going to come and he's going to enter the world and peace will prevail. Gone will be aggression and hatred and everything vile and everything that's filled with murder and bloodshed. Even nature under the hand of God is going to look entirely different. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. It says, of the increase of the government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Once this great age comes upon mankind, this age of peace brought on by the Prince of Peace, Isaiah prophesies here, he says, this is going to be forever, forevermore. Never again will sin enter the picture. Never again will death and destruction come in. Anything deceitful, anything ungodly will never rear its head again. It will be defeated. And then Isaiah says this, as he closes that thought there, he says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And it's like a signature. He's saying, God is so zealous for this. God has such a desire to see everything be made right upon the earth. He says, put your faith in him because he's going to do it. He's going to make sure it gets done. You can count on it. And so this is the message about the Messiah coming into the world. And I just hope that you will find in him today your light and your joy, that you will experience that he has come to set you free, that you will experience his being a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, a Prince of Peace in your heart. He wants to be that for you. And you have an opportunity to let him be that for you, to set you free, to speak into your life and to change your destiny, to give you hope where there is no hope. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the prophecy in Isaiah. Lord, as we look at the time when Jesus entered a few thousand years ago in Bethlehem, we are incredibly blessed knowing that Jesus already changed the hearts of mankind, that the Holy Spirit is still moving around today, convicting men and women of sin and of judgment, Lord. And so, Lord, even today, while we're here bowed before you, Lord, we ask that you would move among your people, Lord. Father, that you would convict where conviction is needed, that you would bless where blessing is needed, Lord, that you would set the captives free, Lord, and restore the sight of the blind like you did so many years ago. Father, that even today people would acknowledge and see that you have come to bring deliverance, that you have come to bring light in a place of darkness, Lord. Lord, give us faith to believe in you, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you'd pour your spirit upon each soul here today in such a way that they would have faith to believe in you, that they would see you as mighty God, as their wonderful counselor, Lord, their Prince of Peace. Father, we look forward to that time. Lord, we believe the time is approaching quickly, Lord. Father, we greatly anticipate the Prince of Peace coming. May we, with much faith, live out each day and each hour in such a way with that recognition, Lord. May we practice our faith, Lord. May we be surrendered to you in every way. In Jesus' name.